Angela West Evangelical Church. You will notice that we have a tank here at the front. That's because after the sermon this morning, there will be a baptism. It's a great occasion in the life of the church when a believer is baptized, and we trust that God will bless Sylvie today. But it's also a blessing for us as well, because if you have been baptized, it's good to reflect back upon your own baptism, that covenant that you have with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that covenant we have with God, and to remember that we were raised to walk in newness of life, and that we continue to walk in newness of life with our Savior. Now, as we come to worship the Lord, we allow God's Word to call us into His presence. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Let's come into God's presence singing. We'll sing Psalm number 23, "The Lord is my Shepherd." Lord our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. There is only one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we come this morning to hear your word and to baptize your child. And we are reminded through this baptism to keep covenant, that covenant of love. We thank you, our God, that you are a covenant-keeping God, that you share your love with us, your servants. Father, we praise you that you have given rest to your people, just as Christ has promised. Not one word that you have written has ever failed. All the good promises that you have given and made have become yes to us in Jesus Christ. May the Lord our God be with us today, as you have with the saints who have gone before us. May you never leave us nor forsake us. Turn our hearts to you, that we might walk in obedience. Keep your commands and decrees and laws that you have given to your people. Lord, as we bow before you, we ask for the aid of the Holy Spirit, that we might be enabled to raise our voices and sing your praise. And that, having confessed our sins, that we might pray raising holy hands, and that in heaven you would hear our prayer, and that from heaven that you might answer and grant us sufficient understanding of your word, that we might embrace your truth and pledge ourselves to a long obedience in that one direction. O God, we know that you hear prayer. We pray, our God, that you will remember your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of our youths and our rebellious ways. According to your love, remember us, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Father, we pray that you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that with a pure heart that we will come before you in the merit and in the worth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that in Christ our sins have been taken away. Hear our prayer for Christ the Savior's sake. Amen. Now the psalmist could say, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Now let's continue to praise God as we sing our second hymn, From the Breaking of the Dawn.
Welcome to our morning service. Today, Brother John would be conducting both morning and evening services. Today, during the morning service, we will have baptism service. On Thursday, we'll have prayer meeting at 7:30 p.m., but the prayer meeting will be held in the annex because of the council elections on Thursday. We'll have the meeting in the annex room. On Friday, there will be 11 Up Club at 7:30 p.m. Next Sunday, both morning and evening services will be conducted by Brother John. And with regard to data protection law, members are requested to fill up the consent forms, which are at the back. And after filling them up, please hand over to Sister Nina, because data protection law would be coming into force from 25th of May. Induction of our Brother John Scott will take place on Saturday, 19th May, at 3:30 p.m. Next Sunday, we will have communion service at 4:45 p.m. If you would like to partake in the table, please contact one of our elders for the first time if you want to partake. And after the morning service, please stay back for tea or coffee. And now, our younger friends will leave for Sunday school. That concludes the notices. Thank you.
God's word, let us first turn to God to seek his help and understanding. Show us your ways, O Lord, teach us your paths. Guide us in your truth and teach us, for you are God our Savior, and our hope is in you all day long. Reveal your glory to us through your word, because we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, can I ask you please to turn to Psalm number 2? Psalm number 2, please. Psalm number 2, beginning to read at verse 1. Why do the nations conspire and peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron, you will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Amen. And we trust that God will bless that reading of his word. Now let us come before our God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you that through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have taught us to pray and to offer our petitions to you in our Savior's name. Guide us by your Holy Spirit that our prayers for others may serve your will and show your steadfast love. Let's pray for the world around us. God, our Creator, you made all things in your wisdom, and in your love you save us. We come to pray for the whole creation. We pray for the overthrow of evil powers, that you would right what is wrong, that you would feed and satisfy those who thirst for justice in their lives, so that we, your children, may freely enjoy the earth that you have made and joyfully sing your praises. We thank you that across the world there has been some encouraging news regarding peace between North and South Korea. We pray that both sides will be truthful and honest in their efforts to obtain peace. We pray for your people, your many people, both in North and South Korea, that their prayers for peace will be answered. We pray that the involvement of China and Russia and America in the discussions will sustain the talks, and that we will see a new peace. Let us pray for the church. Gracious God, you have called us to be the church of Jesus Christ. Keep us one in faith and service. As we listen to your word and as we celebrate the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, as we seek to proclaim the good news to the world, Lord, we pray that the world will respond in belief and that they will embrace the Savior as their Savior. Lord, we pray that the gospel might be seen in us as well as heard from us, that people might see us and know that we have been with the Lord. We pray for our brothers and sisters in the local churches around us. May they be built up in their faith and faithfully witness for you. We thank you that in this part of London where we have the opportunity to reach out to many nations, Lord, we pray that you would help us as we seek to share the gospel in this mission field. We pray for those who are seeking asylum in this country. We pray that the Home Office will treat them with dignity, that politicians will care more for people than political point scoring. And for those who are anxious, we pray that your presence will bring them peace. We pray too for this congregation. Lord, we pray that you will remember those who feel anxious because of uncertainty in their lives. We pray for those who are waiting for surgery. We thank you for the news that Barbara's surgery has been scheduled for June. Lord, we ask that you will give wisdom and skill to the doctors and that this surgery will bring relief from pain. We pray for those who struggle with mental health issues. May they be sustained in life and be sustained by you through their anxious times. We thank you especially this morning for the faith and witness of Sylvie, and we ask that as she is baptized later in our service, that you will bless her in her union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that by faith and enabled by the Holy Spirit, that she will embrace the blessings of the sacrament of baptism. And Lord, as we, your people, witness this baptism, Lord, we pray that you will move in our hearts and that we will recommit ourselves to walk in newness of life. Be pleased to hear our prayer and bless us, we pray, for Christ the Savior's sake. Amen. Now let's sing together hymn number 490, Jesus is King and I Will Extol Him. sometimes when I think about it, I don't really get it. Why does a nation like Britain, a country that is based on a history of Christian values, why do we now propose legislation that is so opposed to God's word? And what's more, why does God allow this? Why does it seem to me that every religion under the sun is to be respected in our country, except, of course, for Christianity? And why does God allow this? Why does secular society engage in militant atheism, opposing and mocking Christianity? And why does God allow this? When I think about this, I get downright discouraged. The arrogance of mockers belittling our faith, our Savior, our Lord. With such feelings of exasperation, with such a strong sense of outrage burning in our hearts, if you share that kind of reaction, is there any help for us? We need to sing Psalm 2. To put the political, cultural, economic, and moral forces that are at play here into perspective, we need to sing Psalm 2. See what is asked there in the first part of the psalm. Something like the questions that I have already asked. The word for why only appears once in the text, but it applies to all the subsequent questions, phrases. Why do the nations conspire? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Why do the kings of the earth rise up? Why do the rulers band together against the anointed? Why do they say, let us break away from everything that binds us to God and His Son? We might be astonished by this. It might seem incredulous. You might be anxious, but look at God's reaction, verse 4. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Their opposition, their scheming, their plotting against God and against His Son, Jesus Christ, it amounts to nothing. But how can God react like that? How can God just dismiss this out of hand? Well, notice the theme of the psalm. The song divides up into four stanzas. That's four sections. I'm using the word stanza because I don't want it to be confused with the verses that we have numbered there. A stanza really is a verse, but I've got to use something different to distinguish here. The song divides up into four stanzas, and every stanza is about the sun. Now, when the song was originally composed, it was a song about God's chosen earthly king. But the song transcends anything that could ever be fulfilled by an earthly king. And in the New Testament, this psalm is quoted more than any other and is applied to Jesus Christ. Since the event of the incarnation, since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, we cannot now backtrack. We must read this psalm with New Testament spectacles and see that this applies directly to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Savior Jesus Christ. Now the theme of the psalm is that Christ is all and in all. He is at the center. Everything revolves around Him. Never mind the sideshow of the G8 nations, the superpowers, the cultural elite. Religious, political, and cultural movements will come and go. World-dominating powers may rule for a period. They may hold center stage. But God in heaven laughs at the very notion of opposition to the Lord's anointed. Now just imagine that I had a bowl of goldfish at home. And there's two or three little goldfish in the bowl. And every morning I come down the stairs and I put the food in to feed the goldfish. But this particular morning, they have been up early and plotting rebellion. We are going to take over John's house. We are going to build an empire here that will reach up to the living room ceiling. And I come down and somehow I'm able to overhear and understand. It's just an analogy. I know it's a bad one. And I hear them plotting and I have a laugh to myself. How could three little goldfish ever dare to think that they could do a thing like that? How could one little king, one little president, one little prime minister, one nation ever think that they could overthrow God's kingdom? They could not. And the one enthroned in heaven, he looks down and he laughs at the very idea. Let's look at this psalm to see how Christ is at the center. Now before we do that, let us remind ourselves that this is a song. It's a song that is part of a symphony of 150 psalms, which is made up of five separate movements. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 serve as an introduction to that symphony, and the themes that are introduced in these two psalms will play throughout the Psalter. There is a real beauty in the literary structure of these first two psalms, and perhaps some midweek study we might look at that together, but it's more than I have time to deal with right now, but there's something easy to pick up from the English text. And that is that Psalm 1 begins with the one who is blessed, the person who loves God's law. And Psalm 2 ends with the one who is blessed. It is the person who acknowledges God's Son. Now remember that this is a song and that it's important to understand what a song means. You remember that song that we sang at the end of our Easter morning service? Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Now that song, we sang it here with great gusto, I think, and excitement. And it's good to have the resurrection explained to us. But it is great to know about the resurrection and to be able to sing about it. Something stirs our souls as we sing. Something moves our heart. The truth reaches us. And we rejoice with a joy that is unspeakable. So while we have this song explained, we need to sing it because it has been given to us to cheer the church along, to cheer along the kingdom of God, to keep before our eyes that the King and the kingdom of God is central, that God has set the kingdom of God on a trajectory, that there is a destiny that the kingdom of God will reach, and that no power on earth, in heaven, or under the earth will be able to deflect from the path that God has set for the kingdom of God. Now in stanza 1, which you will find in verses 1 to 3, we learn that Christ has been anointed by God. End of verse 2, he has been chosen to be the ruler. In stanza 4, which is verses 4 to 6, Christ has been installed as king. It's almost as if God is saying, hey, little people, keep up. Little people playing your games of rebellion, haven't you noticed what I have done? I have anointed my Son, Jesus Christ, as King. I am God. I am sovereign. And haven't you noticed what I have just done? I have anointed Christ as King, and there is nothing in all the earth or in hell that will knock that off its course. In stanza 3, verses 7 to 9, it says, I have acknowledged that Christ is the Son of God, and I have decreed that all the nations are His. I have gifted them because they are mine to give. Here's America. Here's China, and we'll throw Russia in. Here's the United Kingdom. Here's Nigeria. All given. Why? Because they're in God's giving. He rules this world. Haven't you got it yet? I am God and you are not. In stanza 4, verses 10 to 12, I've proclaimed the message that has the Son at the center. And to serve Him and to pay homage to my Son, that's what it means to be blessed. To reject my Son is to lead to destruction. So you see that the Son there is at the center. And just as we have songs that we might sing at a rugby match or a football match to cheer on our team, so we have songs here to sing to cheer on the kingdom of God. Because sometimes we lose sight of what's happening. Sometimes as we listen to the conspiracies, as we see the plotting, as we listen to the mocking and the abuse, we think that the game is up. It's not. Now let's backtrack again over those stanzas to see what lessons that we can learn. Notice first that in Psalm 1, that it deals with what we are in private, and it sets out two ways to live. But moving from the private life of Psalm 1, we move into the public arena of Psalm number 2. The slogan of the 21st century public life in Britain is that what you do in private doesn't matter, but it does. If you're not trustworthy in your private life, you can hardly be trusted with public affairs. We're coming now to Psalm number 2, to this first stanza. It makes clear that there is an opposition between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. St. Augustine wrote a book called The City of God, where he illustrates that kind of opposition. And in the early 20th century, C.S. Lewis, in the third part of his Space Trilogy, wrote that Hideous Strength. That's a kind of Narnia tale for grown-ups, where he illustrates the conspiracy of those who would oppose the Lord and His anointed. Now, it can be discouraging when you hear clever people like Stephen Fry or Richard Dawkins using at times old scholarship that has been debunked many times over. But they use that to make fun of Christians, to mock the church and Christianity and Christ. Not only is there conspiracy and mockery, but there is a desire to remove any trace of Christianity. Keep your faith private, they say. Sometimes the church reacts to that in a very bad way. We can become oppressive and seek to coerce people, using at times some dreadful tactics. Or it can go the opposite and dilute the message to make it more acceptable. And by diluting it, it is no longer the gospel. It's no longer God's message, but one of our own invention. The second stanza, verses 4 to 6, shows God's attitude. He laughs at the idea that human beings could ever dream of opposing His will. Now, the same humor is seen in the book of Genesis. You remember at the height of human rebellion in that first book of the Bible at the Tower of Babel. Remember what they said? They said that they were going to build a tower right up into the heavens. So amazingly high. So huge. Incredible work of engineering. How does God react to that? God says, I'm going to have to get off this throne and go the whole way down to see this tiny little thing. Now, of course, God is omnipresent. He doesn't have to move. But this is a figure of speech that is used to show that what man thought was enormous, God says, not so. I need the magnifying glass to see this tiny little thing. God, the one enthroned in heaven, laughs at the idea of the very thought of opposing His kingdom. When we feel discouraged and that the church has lost its way, that we're being squeezed out of the public debate, we need to recall God's perspective on this. And that needs to become our perspective. We need to be able to see it His way. That's why He gives us the psalm. He knows that this is going to get us down, that it is going to discourage us. So He gives us this psalm that we might cheer ourselves along by knowing the attitude that He has. But notice, the attitude changes. God in His righteous anger rebukes the mockers and unbelievers. Atheists may feel some comfort and relief in their religious commitment that they do not believe in God. But the bad news is that God believes in atheists. And every person will have an encounter with Jesus Christ because God has put Him at the center. There's no way around this. There is no bypass. There is no way to escape Christ. Because God, who is sovereign, has exalted Him and put Him at the center of all things. We will either encounter Christ as our Savior and Lord, or we will encounter Christ as judge. Because you see, God has exalted Christ to the highest place and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee, every nation, every tribe, every race, every person from whatever religion, they will bow down in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue will confess. There is no escaping Christ. It's a done deal. He is at the center. God has placed Him at the center, and every single person on the face of this earth have been locked in to a trajectory, to a destiny that ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. Will it be as Savior and Lord, or will it be as judge? Stanza number 3, verses 7 to 9. This earth and the nations have been given to Christ as a gift. God owns all this. We are all made in the image of God. People from every culture, every nation, every belief, even those who say they have no belief. Every person is designed with eternity written into their being. Every person is incurably religious. The triumph of Christ, the anointed one from stanza 1, the installed one from stanza 2, the acknowledged one from stanza 3, the proclaimed one in stanza 4, His triumph comes to a climax here in this third verse. But verses 10 to 12 offers some hope of blessing and comfort for those who will acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. The sovereign Lord, creator and sustainer of all humankind. He has repeated the two ways mentioned in Psalm 1. Kiss the Son, meaning pay homage to Christ. It means to honor Christ. The way of blessing is to acknowledge Jesus Christ as God's chosen one. Christ has died on the cross that our rebellion and opposition can be forgiven. But in the proclamation of Christ in the gospel, there is not only the way of blessing, but there is a way that leads to personal destruction, and that way is through the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acceptance of Christ, blessing. Rejection of Christ, judgment. Everyone involved, no one excluded. Everyone included. It is an inclusive message. It embraces all because Christ is at the center. There is no way of avoiding this Christ event. Of course, this is not just a message of warning and hope to a message of warning and hope to non-Christians, but the fact that God has placed Christ at the center of all things means something to us who love the Lord. That we should put Christ at the center of all things. He is at the center, but we can get sidetracked. And we need to acknowledge that He should be acknowledged in our lives in the place that God has put Him, at the very center. Now, it's good that in a moment we will move from the Word to the sacrament of baptism. The Christ who is at the center of this song is the same Christ who is at the center of baptism. Be encouraged that Christ is at the center of your life, at the center of national and international agendas. Though we do not at present see everything subject to Him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. This Christ who is at the center of all things, the center of the kingdom, this Christ who is proclaimed is the Christ that you will be united to in your baptism. In union with this Christ, this mighty Christ, this powerful Christ, there is something special about baptism. The sacraments are not mere empty symbols, signposts, pointing off to something else. There is a real presence of Christ in the sacraments that we receive by faith. Conversion, baptism, church membership, the Lord's Supper, they are benefits that we enjoy because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we receive by faith the Christ that we receive through the Word is the same Christ that we receive through the sacraments. And the Christ that we receive is the Christ that God has placed at the center of His kingdom. Now, Sylvie is buried in union with Christ, so she will be raised in union with Christ to walk in that new life in Christ Jesus. I trust, Sylvie, that God will bless you, that this will be meaningful, but not only to you, but that it will be meaningful to us, that God too will bless us as we share as witnesses and remember with joy what our baptism meant to us and what it means to us today. I'm going to invite Gerald now to come and to carry out the baptism.
Peter's preached a sermon about Christ, and Peter says this: therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, the Jesus who is the center of this universe, the center of all things, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to people and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And so we see that after Peter has preached about Jesus, he concludes with the statement that Jesus is both Lord and Messiah. and the people who are cut to the heart, they respond. What must we do? And Peter clearly says to them, first you must repent. You must put your trust in Jesus. You must turn away from your sin. You must turn to serve the God who made you, who created you. And that through faith there is forgiveness of sins. And then secondly, Peter tells them to be baptized. You know, as we've already heard, baptism is the washing with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It signifies and seals our adoption into Christ, our cleansing from sin, our dying to sin, and being raised to new life again, and our commitment to belong to the Lord and to His church. And so we see that repentance and baptism is the response of everyone who accepts that Jesus is their Lord, that Jesus is their Messiah, their Christ. And we see not only are they baptized, but they're also added to the number of the church. They are brought into church membership. And so this morning, this is the pattern that we're going to follow. Firstly, Sylvie will be baptized, and then she'll be accepted into membership. So, let's get into this. Face me for the moment, because I'm going to ask you a question. So, Sylvie, do you affirm your trust in Jesus Christ alone for your eternal salvation, your desire to follow Him and submit Him in all things? And do you affirm your faith in the Bible as God's written word to guide you in all belief and practice?
I do.
Okay. So, Sylvie Rodriguez, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, do you affirm your trust in... Oh, not asked that question. Will you commit yourself to this particular church, supporting it by prayer, attendance, and giving? As a member, will you share in the life and the work of the church as God directs and enables you? Will you submit to lawful authority in the church and aim for its peace and prosperity? Will you seek to help other members and receive help from them? Okay. I'll ask Vic if you could pray.
That's wonderful, isn't it? It's the Lord that adds to the church. We'll remember that in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do give you our thanks for this joyful morning, for the way that you add to the church. We don't do this, Lord. It is you and you alone that adds, and you add to this, our local fellowship here. And we pray very much for Sylvie. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with her, that you will protect her as she grows in the faith here, and that also it reminds us too, Lord, that we are your people. We are here, Lord, to serve you. We are here, we have given our lives to you, to the Lord Jesus, our dear and beloved Saviour, of which we have heard so much this morning. He is with us where two or three are gathered together. We know he said, I am with you. And Father, we know that he is our Lord. And Father, we just again pray for each one of us and for Sylvia and for the future of this church as you add to it, as you have done so graciously in this recent time. And pray that we shall work together, all of us, for your glory, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
usually read the verses out, but I will this time give Gerald a little opportunity to get to the piano. Lord of our dawning, who brought us to birth, give us your word for the sin-shattered earth. Clothe us with promise of strength for our days. God of beginnings, we sing to your praise. Number 848. Faith, receive the benediction from the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.